stories of him, and I think one of them, I'm fairly certain is him, the other, I think it's him, but they're neither flattering memories of him. He left when I was just 3. I knew he wasn't a faithful man, and that he had other children other than with my mother. My younger sister and I grew up with 2 older siblings who had a different father, but I knew there were the 2 of us, but also that there were 3 others. Well, recently I was doing some research into my roots, trying to discover what sort of mutt I really am. See, you laugh when it's not meant to be a joke, and you don't laugh when I'm trying. Well, what I've discovered is that I have another sister, a completely unknown before this sister. As I was doing this research, I found an obituary from my father. Apparently he died, I think, in 2014, somewhere in Tennessee, and it listed, as I expected, the 3 older siblings that I knew I had. I knew their names, and of course it didn't list me or my younger sister I grew up with. I expected it to not list them because he had no involvement. But then it listed some other names, and I had no idea that there were other siblings out there, and so the internet being a wonderful thing, I spent some time trying to find some of them, and you know, I'm not an active user on Facebook any longer, but it is a powerful tool for connecting with people. So I found a woman on Facebook who had the same name. I didn't recognize her because I'd never seen her before. And I, you know, began creeping through her posts and her pictures that she had posted. And I came to a picture that was apparently of her as a toddler with a man. And it was like staring into a mirror 20 years into the future. Except that guy had hair, which totally, like, come on. Like, really? You couldn't leave me with anything? But it was obvious that was my father. And so I sent her a message. You know, how do you do that? Hey, I think we're brother and sister. And I gave her a few details that I knew of my father and waited for a reply. And she replied that, yes, indeed, that matches my father. And so we are brother and sister, which was, I never anticipated discovering another sister. I always thought maybe someday I'll meet my older siblings. They're significantly older. I remember a picture of my older brother. He was 18 and I was a little baby. It's him holding me, but actually, I found out he died in the 90s, so I'll never meet him. But I was amazed. But what's really amazing about this is I discovered something else. Not only do she and I have the same earthly father, it turns out she too is a follower of Jesus, which blows my mind. In fact, her husband is a pastor in a church in New Mexico, and I'm just absolutely floored. I get to meet them sometime this summer. I'm so excited. How incredible that the same God who found a way to rescue me out of the mess I grew up in also found a way to rescue a sister of mine that I didn't even know I had, who grew up in an equally horrendous mess that I grew up in. We had the same father, the same God who abandoned both of us. Well, that's what our text is about today. See, in all of our relationships, whether it's between siblings or next-door neighbors or co-workers or someone around, if you have a relationship with someone, that relationship is intended to point one another to God. We're going to see that in our text today. In our text, we're going to see a family reunion, and this one is also between those who have more than a mere earthly connection to one another. They worship the same God. Or to be more accurate, one of them becomes a follower of God during this reunion in response to the testimony of the other. In our text, we're going to see the power of worship to spread the good news of our God and Savior. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, we're going to continue working our way through the book. Moses writes, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for his people, for Israel, his people, how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her 2 sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Hopefully Eliezer is much shorter to say in Hebrew. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her 2 sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how Yahweh had delivered rejoiced for all the good that Yahweh had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. When Israel was camped in the wilderness, Jethro hears that they have left Egypt, the people as a whole. He knew sometime earlier Moses had gone to lead them out, but he hears, and so he sends word to Moses that he's bringing Moses' wife Zipporah and their sons. So Moses met with his father-in-law for what was likely several hours, and most probably this happened before he actually spent any time with his wife. Different culture, no judge, just how they would have done it. He would have showed honor to his father-in-law. Our text begins with the declaration that Jethro had heard of all that God had done for Israel, how he had brought them out of Egypt. This doesn't mean that he heard that God had brought them out of Egypt, but how God brought them out of Egypt, with great signs and wonders. See, the plagues against Egypt would have been known throughout the known world, throughout the ancient Near East. Word would have spread. Trade was global, so people would have been traveling back and forth to and from Egypt and would have discovered when they got to Egypt that when they went there to trade for grain, Egypt didn't have any more grain. The hail and the locusts had taken it, and what they had in storage, they were keeping for their own people. So when the traders went back home with all the goods that they left with, people were like, "Why don't you have grain? Why do you have this stuff?" And so this word of what God had done to Egypt would have spread throughout the known world. Verse 8 says, Moses told his father-in-law all that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, including all the hardship that had come upon them. But in those hardships, in the difficulty of being enslaved in Egypt, how God had delivered them. Now you understand, Moses isn't trying to convince Jethro of anything. He's simply telling him what happened, what God had already done. He's not trying to win an argument. He's simply declaring what is true. See, God doesn't need to be defended. God simply needs to be proclaimed. Right? We just tell others what God has done and let it be what it is. Now Moses here is sharing with Jethro all the amazing things that God had done to rescue Israel from Egypt. So he would have told him about God speaking to him, about the plagues that God sent against the Egyptians, how God protected Israel from those same plagues. He would have told him about God destroying the firstborn in Egypt while passing over the firstborn among Israel. He would have told him about God parting the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptian army. He would have told him about the pillar of fire and so probably just pointed to it. Probably wonder what that thing is. Let me explain to you what God is doing. He would have told about God turning bitter water into fresh water, about the manna and the quail that God provided for them. And then Jethro responds to this report in verse 10. "Blessed be Yahweh, saying something like, Whitey. Not making this up. Sounds like a bad joke. Right? One day Moses and Aaron and Whitey go up the hill. Think of that. One of Israel's first priests, Phinehas, is so dark-skinned. He's a hero that we read about in Numbers. He rescued Israel at one point in the wilderness. He is a hero. He is so dark-skinned that he's named Black. And there's another man who participates in rescuing Israel by holding up Moses' arms during the battle against Amalek, who is so light-skinned, his name is White. They're all kinds of colors from the very beginning. Remember, Moses' father-in-law has a black daughter, Zipporah, who marries Moses, right? Now, that means either Jethro himself is African, or he married an African woman. That's how you get a child who might be a different color from you. Either way, the good news that Moses shared with Jethro about Yahweh is actually good news for all nations, not just the nation of Israel. From the beginning, it was intended to be for all people, regardless of skin color, regardless of family tree. Well, the next day after Moses shared this good news with Jethro, it's time for him to get back to work. And as you can imagine, after hundreds of years in slavery with no real avenue to pursue justice between them, the people of Israel are finally able to begin addressing the grievances they have with each other. And so they go to Moses and they ask him to decide a case between them. It's sort of like taking someone to court, right? You need a judge. Moses is that judge. One woman brings another before Moses, claims that she borrowed her water jar, her best, favorite, most beautiful water jar, and then broke it, and now she doesn't want to replace it. That's not right, Moses. Make her replace my water jar. Another man brings a man before him, claiming he allowed the man to borrow his wagon, but he put too much weight on it, broke the axle. The guy's like, look, that axle was cracked before I got it. It didn't matter. It was going to break on its own. I shouldn't have to replace it. I'm like, this isn't right, Moses. You decide. Then another man comes and says, hey, my neighbor's son was fooling around with my daughter. Now she's pregnant, and he won't make him marry my daughter, and that isn't right. Moses, what are we supposed to do in this? Then there's a man who claims a woman stole some of his money when he was working. But she says it was money that he owed her anyway because she had sold him some stuff on credit, and he was refusing to pay. Who is right? And then a group of men come holding two other men to keep them from attacking each other. Because it turns out one man's ox got loose and killed the other man's son. And now he's angry because he'd been telling the guy, look, your ox is a wild animal. He's dangerous. He's going to kill someone. And now he wants revenge. others who can then be blessed by him. The blessing he seeks to give is himself, right? God seeks to share himself with others so that others can enjoy him for all of eternity. But because of sin, because of mankind's ongoing rebellion against God, God has to intervene in human history and actually recreate some of those people so that they then can be blessed by God. As we read in Genesis, right? God chooses Noah, shows Noah great mercy. Sometime later, God chooses Abraham, and he shows Abraham great mercy. And then God chooses the nation of Israel and shows the nation of Israel great mercy. But God's plans for the world are far bigger than one single nation. They will be implemented through a nation, but his plans are far bigger than a single nation. And the reason they're bigger is because God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham that through Abraham's offspring, blessing would come to the nations. And that blessing, as we see in our text, is already spreading to the nations. Remember, many in Egypt, both those who are native-born Egyptians, but also those who had emigrated to Egypt from other nations, who were living there for business or pleasure or whatever, who saw and heard all that God had done for Israel and joined them in the Exodus. They are the mixed multitude, people from a variety of nations who join with Israel in leaving Egypt. But then we see that that blessing spreads to the surrounding nations, as we see this morning with Jethro. When Jethro returns to Midian, he's going to continue worshiping Yahweh, and he will continue to spread Yahweh's fame even further, because now he has firsthand reports from Moses of what happened in Egypt. He doesn't have to rely on the reports of traders who may only little bits and pieces. He's heard it from the source himself. It will be through Israel, that is through Abraham's offspring, that this blessing will spread further and further. And as we've seen, Abraham's offspring is not limited to those who can trace their physical lineage to Abraham. Right? As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, the offspring who are promised to Abraham are those who share the faith of Abraham, not just those who share the DNA of Abraham. Now, Israel's role in this is actually quite simple. They are to represent Yahweh in the world. That's it. Our text is a blueprint for how they would represent him. First, they are to share the good news of who Yahweh is and what Yahweh does. And second, closely interwoven with the first, they are to live according to God's character. If they will do these two things, they will represent God to the nations, and the fame of Yahweh will spread, and the people who receive the blessing of knowing Yahweh and being known by Yahweh will grow. Now, the method for sharing this news is actually quite simple. They are to worship him. Because in worship, they proclaim how great God is. In fact, listen to this, written years later see how Moses ties together here loving God and obeying God with the spread of Yahweh's fame throughout the nations? Now, some who hear what God does will respond in fear, and their fear will turn to hatred both of God and of his people. We see that throughout Israel's history. We saw that in chapter 15. Remember the song they worshiped God with after they crossed through the Red Sea? And declared how the surrounding nations were fearful of Israel and Israel's God. But what do we see in this chapter? Not everyone's afraid of Yahweh and hate him when they hear all that he has done. Here we have a man from Midian who hears what God has done, and what is his response? He worships the God of Israel. That's the right response. The response of the surrounding nations was the wrong response. When we hear what God has done, including future judgment, the response ought to be to worship him for his mercy and for his grace, not hate him because he's holy. The Apostle Paul described this phenomenon of two vastly different responses to the good news of who God is and what he's done. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Who does the spreading? God. God is the one who spreads the knowledge of him, or the fragrance of the knowledge of him, everywhere. Here's what he says. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." It's the same aroma. It doesn't change based on who you're with. The aroma is the same. The response, however, is vastly different. He says, to one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Same fragrance, two vastly different responses. Israel was to be the fragrance of God in this world. Through Israel, the people, God would spread his fame. They needed to live for God by keeping his commandments and worshiping with praise, right? But how they lived their lives was also to be worship. They were, through their lives, they were to declare how great he is. And so through Israel, God would spread his fame all over the world, and the result would be many would worship him. In other words, many would receive the blessing of knowing God and being known by God, and they too would be able to enjoy God for all of eternity. Now, the rest of the book of Exodus is still about the Exodus, because the Exodus was about God's work of reaching the nations with the good news of who he is and what he's done. Exodus really is about preparing Israel to function as his missionaries in the world, and they would do this by keeping his law. It's the whole purpose of it. God revealing himself. But what does it mean to live according to God's commandments? Now, so often we want to reduce this to a checklist, right? Usually in the negative. I didn't kill anyone today, right? I haven't stolen anything, at least since I was a little kid. I haven't beat up anyone in a long time. I don't cheat on my spouse, right? We want to make this, I haven't done these things. But that is not how law functioned in the ancient world. When Moses tells Jethro that he makes known God's statutes and his laws to God's people, what he really means is that he is showing them what God is like. He does that by means of the law, but the whole point of it is to show Israel, this is what God is like, so you must live in accord with God and his character. This is how law code functioned in the ancient Near East. Remember, this is the cultural environment of the ancient Israelites. Remember when we went through Revelation and we talked about the concept of a cognitive environment? And it's like the things, the ideas that a group of people would intuitively understand without explanation, right? So if I were to say that next week is the big game, so get your hot wings ready and get your jersey ready, you would know that I'm talking about the Super Bowl, right? I don't have to, even if you didn't know I was talking about the Super Bowl, as soon as I say the word Super Bowl, you have a general understanding of what I'm talking about. You don't have to know the details. You don't have to understand specifics. You compensated your neighbor for his loss, that was your responsibility, because Hammurabi was the kind of king who was fair and just. Well, how do you know Hammurabi was a fair and just king? Well, look at his law. You don't keep the law because of the law, you keep the law because of Hammurabi. See, life for ancient Israel was less about obeying a rule and more about forming their lives to the character of God. Now, how do you conform to his character? The law shows you. Listen, murder is not wrong because the law says it's wrong. Murder is wrong because it violates the character of God. That's why breaking a United States law is wrong, because not because the United States says it's a law and you have to obey it, but because submission to the authority is how we conform to the character of God. It is a microcosm of us living in submission to him. He has placed governing authorities over us. So we don't obey the law because the law says so. We obey the law because we want to show people what God is like. We want to conform to God's character. Israel would be his people by living in community in such a way that honored Yahweh, God of Israel. What this means is this text is a blueprint for us as well. Like ancient Israel, we today are to spread his fame among the nations, and we are to do it in basically the same way. First, we share his fame by sharing the good news of how he has rescued us. Go back at verse 10. This is really cool. Notice that Jethro blesses God for delivering Moses out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and for delivering the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians. See, God did a collective work in bringing salvation to the nation, but God also did a personal work of rescuing Moses. Remember, Moses was a wanted man. He was a murderer. There was a death sentence hanging over his head. Why did he not get arrested and thrown in jail when he returned back to Egypt? Because God rescued him out of the hand of Pharaoh and out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then God also rescued his people out of the hand of the Egyptians. Listen, if you are in Christ, you have a story to tell. Whether God rescued you from greed, or from anger, or laziness, or same-sex attraction, or racism, or violence, or self-centeredness, or pride, or arrogance, or tax evasion, or lust, or gluttony, or addiction. Whatever it is, if you're in Christ, God has rescued you. Now, it may be that God rescued you when you were 6 years old, which means, for many, he rescued you from the same sins, but before you could immerse yourself in the same sins. Or it could be God rescued you when you were 6 years old, but then you, for some reason, chose to immerse yourself in those sins, and he is still today rescuing you from those sins. You see, being in Christ doesn't mean you are suddenly free from all of the struggles of the old way of life, whether the old way of life was 6 years of hard partying or an entire lifetime of living in opposition to God. There's a reason Paul had to tell the Corinthians that some of them had been sexually immoral. Some of them had been idolaters. Some of them had been adulterers. Some of them had been swindlers. He had to tell them that because some of them still wanted to be those things. Like, look, you are different. You are now in Christ, so stop trying to be the old you. Be the you you are in Christ. See, we need to share the good news that the God who rescued Moses and Israel is still rescuing people today. Maybe not from the country of Egypt, but from a very, very worse slave master. So we need to share this good news that God is still rescuing. And let's stop limiting this to the past. Well, Dan has pointed out before that for some reason, somehow after a person has been a Christian for a while, the testimonies become past tense. You know what I'm talking about. God, I used to struggle with lust. Used to. Brother, you still struggle with porn. Own it. God still rescues you day by day, every moment. Don't rob him of his glory. If you're struggling with something, admit it. Own it. I used to struggle with greed. I used to struggle with laziness. I used to struggle with violence. I used to struggle with anger. I used to struggle with pride. You're still struggling. Let God be a great rescuer and proclaim how great he is at rescuing. is too heavy for us to carry. If you think you're carrying it successfully by yourself, you're fooling yourself. You're deluded. You're not that strong. We need to share the burden. No man, no woman can accomplish all that God has given to his church alone. Not even the most gifted pastor. I don't care how good he is at preaching, whether he's a great leader, a great counselor, or whatever a pastor's strength is. No man is able to do the work by himself. This is why God has gifted us differently. So often we want to separate the ministry of the church into either sharing the gospel in a public sort of way or engaging in acts of service. But as we see in this text, these two ideas really are intertwined. There's no real distinction between them. Yes, Jethro needed to hear what Moses had to say regarding the work Yahweh had done. But Moses also needed to hear what Jethro had to say regarding the work Moses had to do. We can't do anything without God, and God won't do anything without us. God uses means. We've seen this over and over again, right? God works through his people. God can do it directly, but most of the time, God uses his people to accomplish his purposes in this world. It means we must each be involved in the work of God in this world. As we saw earlier, God is spreading the aroma of Christ through us, and we each have a part to play in it. That's why Peter instructs us in 1 Peter 4. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That is how God gives grace to each one of us. It can vary. There's a variety of gifts. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, the tangible stuff, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Here's why. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see the reason for using our gifts to serve one another? In order that in everything, whatever activities we engage in, whether you're watching the game next week, eating those hot wings, or you're staying at home reading a book, or you're serving your community in some way, or you're volunteering here with the church, whatever it is that you are doing, it must be done so as to bring glory to Jesus. And the promise of Jethro is still true. If we will share the load, and if we will point each other to God through our testimonies, and if we will strengthen and support one another, as we saw last week with Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms, then God will be with us, and we will be able to endure whatever this life throws at us, and God's people will be blessed. Even more, if we will do this, if we will share the load and continually point one another to Jesus, in everything God will be glorified through him. That means get involved in each other's life. And I know we do this fairly well here. We can do a better job of it. There is work to be done. Look, if you're handy, contact Ryan. There's lots of little projects around the building that need to be done. And I'm the last guy who should be doing it because I break stuff before I fix it. Terrible at it. But there's work to be done. If your gift is teaching, teach. You don't need a classroom to teach. Meet with another believer. Read a passage of Scripture and talk about it. Show up at Bible study and offer input. It's a discussion format. It's not a lecture. Spend time with each other. If your gift is encouraging, then encourage others. We need it. The burden is too heavy for us to carry. We need to be reminded that God can carry any burden. That's what the gift of encouragement does. You're not in this alone. If your gift is giving, then give. God's people need you. If your gift is exhortation, then exhort. We all need you to call us to faithful living. If your gift is faith, then pray, because God works through your prayer. Let's share this burden. Let's share this load. If we will be faithful to live as God's people by proclaiming his greatness through worship, and not just with our lips, but with our lives, and if we will share the work together, then God will continue to do incredible things through us. We will see God's fragrance, the fragrance of Christ, spread throughout our community, but also throughout our entire world. Some are going to think we stink. Many already do. But others are going to smell